This morning I would like for us to focus our minds on the phrase, living yet dead. There's a couple ways we can look at that. And the Bible spells out both ways of looking at it. I've got two controllers here. There. I got the right one. Two types of ways of living dead. The first one that we will look at today is those who are living, they live in pleasure. They live in the good times. They're enjoying life to its fullest. Not to say that the faithful Christian can't enjoy life, but we need to know what the priorities are. There are those who live life to the fullest and have no regard for God, His Word. They have no regard for worship or serving God. And they're not aware that they're dead in their sins. We find in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6 where Paul illustrates to Timothy, and he tells him there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and notice with me, if you will, I'll get my Bible to it here. In verse 6 of that passage where it says there, and again, when we look at the passage, it's talking about the older women and the younger women, how that they're to teach the younger women, the older men to teach the younger men, but in particular talking about these widows. And in verse 6 he says, she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. They don't pursue the life of God, the life of fulfilling God's will. They're living in pleasure and not regarding or even acknowledging or even knowing that they're actually dead. Then the other phrase, the other way we can look at it, the other way that the Bible illustrates this, find in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, there where it says that those who are living for God, what they have done is, as Paul has stated there in Galatians chapter 2, that he crucified the old man of sin so that he might live in Christ Jesus. And we're going to look at both of these different avenues of which we're talking about here. When we look at this idea of living in pleasure, a lot of times those who live in pleasure, they don't realize it. Well, one of the things is we find in Hebrews chapter 11 that it talks about here, and if you'll turn over there to Hebrews chapter 11, and you'll notice in verse 24 beginning there, notice what he says there. He says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called or to be acknowledged, as it says there, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather, now he had a choice here to make. Can you imagine if you were the son of Pharaoh's daughter? All of the physical and material blessings that you would receive by being that child, and the honor and the prestige that would come with it. But we notice here that Moses, it says, he chose rather, not that, but he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now that's a tough choice for a lot of people. And a lot of people in our society make the wrong choice because they look at the pleasures of this present life more than they look at the eternal glory that comes by living faithful unto God. Whenever we notice there what it says there, it says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He realized, as we all should realize, that this physical life is temporary, that the pleasures of this life are only going to last for a little while and then it's over. But eternity is forever. And he realized that. So he made a wise decision here. And in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he looked for the the reward, he says, the true reward, that home in heaven. Sin is pleasant, but what we need to recognize, it is only temporary when it's compared to that of eternity. Worldly pleasure, whenever we think about worldly pleasure, we need to realize the dangers that are involved in it. And Paul makes it very clear there in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, beginning there, where he says, "Do not love the world, neither the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, he says the love of the Father is not in him." We cannot have love for the world and love for God at the same time. There's no room for both in the same place. And he goes on to say, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, these are not of the Father, but of the world." This is not what God is made up of. This is not God's character. It's not his personality. God does not instruct us in the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And as he goes on to say there in verse 17, "And the world is passing away." It's quickly fleeting by. There's no standing still. It is continuing on. But rest assured, it will come to an end. And as it says, the world is passing away. Slowly dying, you might say. And the lust of it will go along with it. But he who does the will of God, it says, will abide forever. Again, the recognition here is of that, of looking at the true reward. Eternal life in heaven. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, we find there that there was a man there that had forsaken Paul. And Paul mentions it here to Timothy. And he says, "Demas has forsaken me." Now, Paul had many messengers, many people that were instrumental in assisting him and helping to further his work with the churches and everything. And Demas at one time was one of those. But what we find here is Paul brings him up in this particular letter here to Timothy because he wanted to acknowledge the fact that Demas had forsaken him. Why? Because he loved the present world. Demas was one of those who was faithful at one time, but then the cares and the riches of the world and the pleasures of the world, they had a greater draw to him, and he allowed that, and it took him back into the world. So he not only did he forsake Paul, but he forsook God and Christ. And this is a danger that we need to be cautious of, that we do not allow Satan and his devices to lure us in through the temptations of the pleasures of this world. Well, we find also, and this is where we need to be aware of, that worldly Christians, they don't help the gospel at all. But instead, they hinder it. They hinder it in that they become a bad influence on those who are trying to do God's will. They're a bad influence on those who were trying to save their precious souls. We can't draw people to Christ if we ourselves are not drawn to Christ. So we need to have full assurance of God and his love. I want us to also recognize here that that there are many dead spiritually, but they don't really even realize it. Now what I mean to say there is in looking at Matthew chapter 7 there, when we go back to Matthew chapter 7, it talks about those who feel like and they feel so good about what they're doing in the name of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 7, notice how he words this, Christ here, in verse 21 beginning, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now there's a reason why Jesus chose to say it this way. First of all, we need to recognize not everyone is going to be acceptable in heaven. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. In other words, there's more to just acknowledging God as the sovereign being that he is. There's more to it. Here were those who they acknowledged God as being God. They acknowledged Jesus as being their Lord and Savior. But obviously, as Christ recognized, they were not doing the will of God. Well, what he goes a little further and explains that a little more there, where it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We've cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonders in your name. Well, here what we find is, and many will say, well, you know, they're doing it by the... No, they weren't. They weren't doing it by the authority of Christ. They were doing it by their own authority, which was underwriting what Christ had commanded them. And he goes on to say there in verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Well, wait a minute. We were doing all these wonderful things for you and in your name. Many religious organizations in our society today are doing many wonderful things, and I will hand that down. They are. But is it according to the authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? See, they feel alive, and they feel like they're doing wonderful things for the Lord, but yet they're dead because they're doing it without his authority. And that is why we find that Jesus says, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Going against the will of Christ. You're doing these things without the law of Christ. So we need to be very aware of these things. In Matthew 25 and verse 44, that particular area there, those verses of scripture in Matthew 25 deals with those who were supposed to be doing things in accordance to God's will, caring for others and watching out for one another and looking out for the well-being of others. And it says there in verse 44, then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto you? So they took the thought there that Jesus was talking directly, but he was actually indirectly saying, when you do it under one of these, when you do not do it under one of the least of my brethren, you have not done it to me. So again, we can see how that we can be dead spiritually and not even realize it because of our lack of concern for one another. Because of our lack of acknowledging Christ and his authority and doing things according to his will and not my will. Well, let's look a little further. We look into this thought here in Revelation. Whenever the seven churches of Asia, the letters were written there to the seven churches of Asia there in Revelation chapter 3, we notice there that he talked about this one church in verse 14 in particular there, the church in Laodicea. And he goes there in verse 14, he says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now here the Lord says, I know your works. Something we need to recognize is that God, he's observing each and every one of us day by day. He knows what our works are. He knows what our mindset is. He knows what we are doing. And here he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. My wife this morning came into the bathroom and I was washing my face, and I use cold water in the morning. And she was going to wash her hands. And she put her hand in that cold water and said, whoa, that's cold. She said, don't you use warm water? I said, not to wake myself up in the morning. I use cold. So we're all very familiar with the terminology that the writer here is using, cold and hot. We understand that. Nobody wants to take a cold shower. But yet we see here that these people, and Jesus is saying, he says, you are neither cold nor hot. And he says, I could wish that you were one way or the other. Either you're for me or you're against me. But what he says there, he says, so then, where does that put them? Jesus says, you're lukewarm. You're in the middle. You're straddling the fence. You're trying, but you're not trying hard enough. You're doing just enough, you think, to get by. So he says here, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy. See, this is their mindset. The church here in Laodicea, they felt within themselves that they were rich. They were in need of nothing. But Jesus says, you're just totally blinded by the reality of what you really are. Because he says, you do not know that you are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, you are blind, you are naked. He says, you don't realize that. So he says here, the answer to the problem, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. In other words, purify yourselves. Cleanse yourselves. And put on the white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve. What was that for? So that you can see a little more clearer what kind of person you really are, what kind of church you really are, where you're headed. As the writer says here, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. There are those who are lukewarm, who they believe in themselves to be rich and wealthy, but yet they are not. They were condemned for being lukewarm. They were conceited, thought they were rich, needing nothing. But instead, they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They were dead, but yet walking about, feeling within themselves that they were alive, that they were doing well. Let's think about the other thought. We've looked at those that believe that they are alive, but yet they are dead, walking about as they are. But let's look at the faithful Christian. What application do we find there in Galatians when Paul says, I have crucified the flesh. I have crucified the old man of sin. Well, let's think about the faithful Christians who are living, yet whenever they speak of death, it's in a different sense. See, in Romans chapter 6, when you turn your Bibles back over to the book of Romans, we find here that in Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about this very clearly. Now again, he's talking to a mixture of Jew and Gentile within this church. It was a mixture of both within this church. In the first few verses of the writings of Romans, we find that he rebukes the Jews and the Gentiles for the attitudes that they had. And then we find here in chapter 6 that he gets into a comment here and he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know, he says, as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. As we see here, he goes further to say there, and notice there what he says, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should what? To arise to walk in newness of life. The similarity here that Paul uses with the idea of the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and arose again the third day, victorious over death. We too, in baptism, we put the old man of sin, as it goes on to read about there in Romans chapter 6, we put the old man of sin away. We put him to death. Where? In the watery grave of baptism. And as we walk, as we rise up out of that watery grave, we take on the new man in Christ Jesus. We arise from the dead. Just as Jesus was victorious over death, we too are victorious from the sin of from the death of sin, to rise to walk in newness of life. That is the sense that we refer to. Alive yet dead. We need to understand this very simple process that Jesus uses here. Okay, that one's not working. I can't get anything to work. All right, so we'll go back. That's why I always keep Cliff Notes handy. And we're almost through anyway. So we find here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Thank you. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Again, we find here where Paul is talking about this idea, the concept, just as he talked about here to the Christians in Rome. How that he says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, when you think about the life that Paul had, he was well known among his Jewish brethren. He was a very knowledgeable man, you might say. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, he had some very intelligent men that he sat at the feet of and learned from. But on that road to Damascus, a change happened. Something was revealed unto Paul. And Paul's seen, even though his sight was taken, he realized the truth. What he was battling against was what he should have been battling for. And we see this change take place. When the prophet tells him, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized. That's exactly what Paul did. And from that day forward, he lived his life sacrificially to God and to the cause of Christ. So here we find him telling the Christians here in Galatia, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I put the old man aside. I no longer live the old way of sin. And that's what is vitally important to each and every one of us. If I'm to live faithfully unto God, I have got to put away the old man of sin. I've got to put him to death. There is no room for the old man of sin and the faithful Christian to live together in the same space. There's no room. It doesn't work. It cannot function. So Paul says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He follows the example of Christ. Christ is the perfect example to each and every one of us. As we live our lives, let us live our lives exemplary to that of Christ. And every day of our lives, let us live it in a sacrificial way, as we read in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. And as he says here, and the life which I now live in the flesh, it's no longer pursuing the pleasures of life. It's no longer pursuing the worldliness and the things of this world. No, he says, the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And Brad brought it up in class tonight, today. What motivates us, what brings us, what calls us is the love of Christ. The Son of God who loved me and not only loved me, but demonstrated that love in the sacrifice of himself upon that cross, gave his life for me. That's what should motivate each and every one of us to live our lives to the best of our ability for Christ, for that eternal reward in heaven, so that we might live. In closing, I can't get either one of these to work. Oh, there it goes. I want to ask you this one question. Are you willing to sacrifice the old man of sin? Are you ready to put him away for good? There are a lot of people that they're like the church in Laodicea. They're lukewarm. They're not ready to put the old. They want to put a lot of it away, but they don't want to put everything away. They want to hang on to a little bit. We can't do that. That's going to be like, you know, you think about being restrained, not being able to be free to do as you will. That's what sin does to us. It restrains us. It binds us. It keeps us from doing the will of God. We've got to rid ourselves completely of sin. That old man of sin has got to be put away. He's got to be put to death so that the new man can live for Christ, live our lives faithful unto him. And that reward of heaven awaits each and every one of us. So the decision is yours. The decision is mine. Whether I live for Christ or live for myself in the world. Let's make a wise decision. Let's not be looking for those who are looking for the pleasures of sin for just a brief moment. This physical world, the material possessions, the draw of the entice of the world, it is all temporary. It's not going to last forever. And then in the end, what will you have to show for it? But see, a life for Christ, there's something at the end that we can show for. Eternal home in heaven. And that's what we all need to be seeking after. To rest assured that my home awaits me in heaven. So whatever your decision is, we hope and pray that if it's renewing your relationship with God or obedience to the gospel, we hope and pray that you'll make the right decision today. While together we stand and sing the invitation song, let us sing.